My name is Mark Chansky, and that means absolutely nothing to most of you. So, I'm like a Melchizedek with no genealogy. Let's open up the Word of God, John chapter 19, verses 28 through 30. The Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. This is the Holy of Holies of the Word of God. It says, after this, Jesus, knowing he's on Golgotha now, he's hung long, knowing that all things had already been accomplished in order that the scripture might be fulfilled. He said, I am thirsty. And a jar full of sour wine was standing there. So they put a sponge full of sour wine upon a branch of hyssop and brought it to his mouth. And when Jesus therefore had received the sour wine, he said, it is finished. And he bowed his head and he gave up his spirit. I thirst. That's what we focus on. Two words. Verse 28. I thirst. Let's pray together. Father, we pray that you would give us eyes to see, give me a mouth to speak, and give all ears to hear. And may the Lord Jesus be glorified. We ask it in his name. Amen. Sven Hedin was a Swedish explorer who got himself into a near-fatal corner, dying of thirst in the Central Asian Gobi Desert back in 1895. That night, he wrote what he supposed to be the last lines in his diary. I quote now from his diary. Halted on a high dune where the camels all dropped. We examined the east through the field glass binoculars. All we saw were mountains of sand in all directions. Not a straw. No life. God help us. The sun was burning and blinding. Not a breath of air. Burning up with thirst. Yesterday I had not a drop of water, nor today. We cut off a rooster's head and drank his blood. Raging thirst and increasing feebleness was setting in. The functioning of all glands was reduced. Our blood got thicker and flowed through the capillaries with increasing sluggishness. Soon this process of drying up would reach its climax in death. And so we see the Lord Jesus, likewise, on the cross, his last breath, nearly it was, I thirst. Two words, we want to unpack them in five main headings. They'll be these. First, we look at its physicality. Second, its spirituality. Third, its sympathy. Fourth, its serenity. And fifth, its responsibility. Five main heads. Hope you can follow me here now. First, come on. Its physicality. I thirst, its physicality. This gospel began in John 1:1, where it says, in the beginning, the Word was God, and the Word was with God, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Who was that little baby born in that manger in Bethlehem? Do you see his fingers sticking out of those swaddling clothes there in that cave? Those little fingers. They had dug out the Grand Canyon. They had dug out the Victoria Falls Gorge. Those two little fingers had punched holes and craters into the moon. They had flung galaxies into space. You see, God in that manger became a real man, not a phantom. That's part of John's gospel, teaching against the heresy of docetism, saying Jesus only seemed to be a man. No. Jesus fully partook of our humanity. He is our blood brother in that manger, grew to be a man. And here we see a striking proof of his humanity here. It says, I thirst. You see that his body parts were scorching up for lack of moisture. Thirst is arguably the most severe affliction that can be leveled against a human body. I thirst. Sven Hedin spoke about it in the introduction. didn't he? And so the Lord Jesus, on this day of his hanging on Golgotha, he thirsts. But let's rewind the clock back a little bit, 20-ish hours before Jesus in the upper room with his friends. Luke 22:18, he says there, as they are imbibing, he says, "I'll not drink of the fruit of the vine till the kingdom of God comes." And then from that point on, the Lord Jesus Christ engaged in a complete fast, it seems, with no food and no drink. But for him, throughout the next hours, fluids were desperately needed, because he left the upper room, and where did he go? He went to Gethsemane. And what happened there? Never was there a more soul-scorching sauna than that garden. Luke the physician says in Luke 22:43, being in agony, his sweat became like drops of blood falling on the ground. You see how profuse his sweat was? It puddled beneath him. There was a Kenyan that I met just this morning, and Kenyans run marathons. I've run a number of 25-kilometer races, never a marathon. I'm told in running long races, we should drink often and we should drink much, or else we are going to dehydrate and collapse. Oh, so much more the Lord Jesus and us with the marathon he was going to run in those 20 hours upcoming. Because look, after Gethsemane, he was swept away to Caiaphas' kangaroo court. There he was abused. There he was beaten. There he was spit on. He spent a sleepless night. Imagine how punchy he felt physically. He was then dragged before Pilate, dragged before Herod, dragged back before Pilate, basically before dawn. And then when dawn comes, there he is, standing on Caiaphas' front porch with the Palestinian sun beaming down on him. And those who had shouted Hosanna on Palm Sunday were now shouting crucify him on Good Friday. And from there, the marathon went on for the Lord Jesus. He was dragged to the pillar. He was scourged there. Probably two men there, each having a wooden rod, fanned out leather straps. At the end of those leather straps would be bone-like sharp material, maybe even steel. I've seen your security walls and the barbed wire spurs that you have up there. Lord Jesus was struck, and as the one would rest, the other would strike him and strike him until his back was reduced to bloody ribbons there, stretched out, and his whole body was on red alert. Imagine the nervous system, the adrenaline surge, the profuse perspiration, the capillary explosion of the blood loss. And then from the pillar, he took on the cross beam. I mean, maybe weightlifters, and there's nothing that makes you sweat more than doing squats with a heavy weight. And the Lord Jesus was carrying a part of a tree through the winding streets of Jerusalem, and then began to ascend up the Golgotha Hill, and he fell again, no doubt puddles of perspiration beneath him there in his agony. Up to the hill, and he was stretched out there then on the cross. They pierced his hands, they pierced his feet with spikes, drove in by a hammer. Lacerations now giving him throbbing fever. Psalm 22:15 comments, "My strength," this is Jesus talking, "my strength is dried up like a potsherd, like a dusty clay shard. My tongue cleaves to the roof of my mouth." Cotton mouth. Ever have cotton mouth? But Jesus had something to say here. He was going to say, "It is finished." He was going to say, "Into thy hands I commit my spirit." But he refuses any narcotic. He gets vinegar. See, all the juices of his system have been dried up, and his thirst is raging. But notice how he refuses the least refreshment until his work was done. Ladies, imagine the cracked, parched, bleeding lips on the face of the Lord Jesus. How ugly. But regarding what he's doing for us, his clients, how lovely. If ever there was a groom who you just want to kiss and embrace and love adorably, it's him. Regarding our eternity hangs on his kind willingness to endure this agony. Well, what do we do as we look at the physicality of Jesus' thirst, but bow before his captivating love? This is our groom. And look at him. He says, I thirst. How can this be? The one who in the beginning filled the ocean basins with floods of water, he says, I thirst. The one who for millennia has surged the Nile's flow, he says, I thirst. The one who has kept for millennia the Victoria Falls pouring, he says, I thirst. The one who swells the thunder clouds of heaven, bringing drenching downpours, watering fields and flowers and foxes and folks like you and me, quenching all of our thirst. This infinite God says, as a man, I thirst. I don't understand it. But I do understand he's serving us. When I flew from Ethiopia last week to Ndola, about a 3.5-hour flight, there was a woman. And she had a little baby she was holding right near me. And when later in the flight we were all so thirsty, the stewardess brought us water and we all drank down thirstily. But this woman didn't take her water and drank down. What did she do, Mom? You know what she did. She gave it to her little baby. And she had a little baby drink, because that's what mother love does. And the Lord Jesus did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but he emptied himself to the point of death, death on a cross. He preferred us more highly than himself. He would have the thirst and agony so that we would not thirst for eternity. This is its physicality. But come on further with me. Having seen I thirst, its physicality. Secondly, its spirituality. Its spirituality. This is the fifth saying of the Lord Jesus from the cross. The fourth was, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? You see, he had been forsaken. He, Leviticus chapter 16, he was the scapegoat. You know how on the Day of Atonement, the priest, the high priest, would represent all of the nations standing behind him. And all the nation's sin would be on the high priest, and the high priest would take the sin and lay his hands on the scapegoat. And the scapegoat would take the sin of the people out into the wilderness, into the desert, until it was gone in isolation. Binoculars couldn't even see him. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. That's what's going on the cross here. Our sins, we would believe on him. Our sins are being laid on him. Peter says in 1 Peter 2:24, he himself bore our sins in his body on the tree. The weight on him. Isaiah 53:6, the iniquity of us all fell on him. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Now some commentators say, prior to his saying, it is finished, the Lord Jesus Christ, in saying, my God, why hast thou forsaken me, that he was embroiled in hell horrors, eclipsing all of his physical thirst agonies. That he on the cross, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He was drinking down that goblet of wrath mixed so thick it was black, tar-like in its iniquitous intensity, and he was drinking it down. He was gagging on the wrath, your sin and my sin, that it caused him, taking our hell. But then when he had drunk it down to the last drop, now it seems the tide had turned, and now there was a slight gleam of sunshine at the end of the tunnel of his suffering. And he's coming out of the blackest outer darkness, and now he's able to finally address his physical thirst. He'd endure hell, infernos, the scorching wrath of an angry God. What was going on out there when he said, "Why hast thou forsaken me?" He was out in a desert wilderness of outer darkness, away from God, undergoing his wrath. Nahum 1:6 says, "Who can stand before his indignation? His God's fury is poured out like fire." That's what the Lord Jesus was enduring. That's why there was such an intense thirst. John Flavel says this, there was wrath without the least degree of sparing mercy. But what is it with this Father of the Lord Jesus who spared not his only Son? He was encountering a wrath out there worse than the damned even. And the damned would ever know. I've heard of the damned that they are in outer darkness and they will weep and wail because they can't endure another moment of it. But they gnash their teeth because they know they must endure it forever and ever and ever. But the agony they experience is nothing in comparison to the agony that the Lord Jesus experienced, because Jesus knew the sweet intimacy with the Father like no sinner would ever know. He had been with the Father. He had been on the Father's lap at the Father's right hand. And now he was in the Father's darkest, deepest dungeon. And what a yawning gulf of experience that was, to ultimate pleasure, to ultimate horror. There's a widow in our church. She's been a widow 2 years. And she even now sometimes lays in bed and just writhes in emotional agony because of the pain of having lost her husband, the one she was so intimate with. You know, we have a saying in America that says, better to have loved and lost than never to have loved at all. But I'll say this, harder to have loved and lost than never to have loved at all. And so it was with the Lord Jesus, who knew the loving intimacy of the Father. Lord Jesus, his infinite divine soul had a greater capacity to take in wrath. Let's imagine you were on a luxury cruise ship out in the Pacific Ocean, and you took a bottle and you tossed the bottle out. What's its capacity for taking in ocean water? Say 12 ounces. Let's say that you took a barrel and threw that out open into the sea. Oh, many, many liters of capacity to take in. Well, I'm telling you, the Lord Jesus Christ had a Titanic-like capacity because of his infinite being to take in and absorb the wrath of God. John Flavel says this, Christ had a capacity beyond all mere creatures to take in the Father's wrath. What deep and large apprehensions he had of it may be judged by his sweat outpouring in the garden. He is a large vessel indeed, Flavel says, capable of more glory and so capable of more sense of misery and anguish. We can never even dream of the raging depths of Christ's scorching thirst. And the glorious thing is, we who are believers in the Lord Jesus will never even feel the little edges of it. Because the Lord Jesus Christ took our outer darkness, loneliness. He is our high priest. He is our substitute. That's the spirituality. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. But having seen physicality and the spirituality, come out with me thirdly out of five to its sympathy. Its sympathy. Old Charles Spurgeon says, I feel thankful to our Lord for saying, I thirst. Spurgeon says that because he himself endured affliction. He had gout. Some think it was the pain of rheumatoid arthritis, the pricking of the thorn in his body. And Spurgeon says, we complain or we say, I thirst. And Spurgeon says, sometimes I wonder if God just thinks I'm a whiner, that I should just be stoic in my nobility and not complain as if God cares at all about my misery. Is that what God says? Does he look at us when we are in sorrow and we say, Father, it hurts so much? Or does he look down and cross arms and say, you cry, baby, quiet. You got nothing to complain about. No, it's not the way it is. The Lord Jesus here, look, he gives permission to sufferers to whisper to watching ears. Jesus said, I thirst. It's okay. There's a man back at home in Holland, Michigan. He has a disease called trigeminal neuralgia. Just before I left, I visited him. It's a disease that strikes about every 10 or 15 minutes like a lightning bolt voltage into his cheek and into his gums, and it comes and he can't even endure it. In fact, it's called the suicide disease because many people kill themselves. It's so intense. So this man can go to the Lord and he can say, Lord, it hurts so much. And maybe for you, your difficulty isn't a physical disease. Maybe the sorrow that you've gone through is a migraine, yeah, but how about the loss of a loved one? How about devastating disappointment? I can remember my own wife. I said, yeah, I'm married to Diane, but when I was 21 years old, I wanted to marry her, and she said, you're not the one. It tore my heart out. I remember driving away in my red little car. I had to pull the car over on the side of the road because my eyes were so full of tears and clouded up, I couldn't even see. And I said, do you care, Father? It hurts so much. Do you understand? Does he understand? What a sympathetic high priest we have. Tempted at all points is the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, every helpless and sick one on earth here, I don't know what's going on here. I don't know what pains you have here in Lusaka. I'm from America. But you know what they are. You know what the sorrows are. You can be informed here that the Almighty God, who is now enthroned, once felt frail thirst, and he pities everybody on a bed of sickness. You hear his voice. He doesn't cross his arms to you. He pities you like a mother. Mums, you have a sick little one. There's a fever in the house. You become a nurse. And your mission is to be at that bedside and to tenderly nurture. And so the Lord Jesus, if you be in pain, he's at your bedside with better than cups of water and cool towels. He cares. But is there any sadder sight for the little, you have a little girl here? And she has a mummy. But there are some little girls that same age who have no mummy. They're orphans. And somewhere out in the bush of Zambia, they're tonight, there they are, fevered and hungry and thirsty and crying out. And there's no one to even care. What a horror that is there. No one to pity. And so that's kind of a picture of those who are in outer darkness. I mean, isn't that what we deserve, to be in a condition like that? To have sorrow and pity? I mean, Adam refuses to obey his creator. And so what is justice? You shall die, to be forever separated from God. And God refuses to nurse us because of our sin against him. You know, in Luke 16, 32, there's a rich man and Lazarus. Rich man, he got all his goodies in life, didn't he? It was all on tap for him. But then he dies, and it says, and being in torment, he says, Father Abraham, have mercy on me. Dip the tip of your finger onto my tongue, that I may have water to cool me. We see Dives, the rich man, got what he deserved, which was what? Nothing. He got no sympathy, not a cup of sympathy, not a drop of sympathy. And you know what? When we think of what we've done against God, the treason, the rebellion, the shaking of our fist against God, seconding the vote of our father, Adam, to defy him. We get what we deserve in outer darkness in hell. We are like prodigal sons who've rejected the Father, and there he is with the pigs, and it says, and no one was giving him anything. Imagine for you how the comforts of this life being withheld. I'm in Zambia. I went to, is it called East Park Mall? Is that what I went to yesterday? That's a very impressive place. Comforts of this life are on tap for all of you. You turn the faucet and out pours Fanta, and out pours 7-Up, and out pours lemonade, and Pizza Hut, and out pours water and breath and heat and air conditioning and bread and fruits and vegetables and milk and desserts and friends and family. That's what we all get now, isn't it? All of our needs cared for, all of our thirsts satisfied. But you know, the day is coming when all of that loving kindness is going to run dry. And if we be apart from the Lord Jesus Christ, creation and providence will cross their arms. And we're going to ask, could it be if I could just have a drop while weeping and wailing and gnashing? And the response will be like the orphan, worse than the orphan. Nothing. Our shouts will ricochet to an empty universe, an empty hell. Alone we are. So sinners will crave and hunger and thirst for kindness and cares and essentials and love and sympathy, won't get a drop. Tongue will cleave to the roof of the mouth in a barren desert worse than Sven Hedin in the introduction ever knew. And that's what we deserve. No sympathy. So we've seen Christ saying, I thirst. It's physicality, it's spirituality, it's sympathy. Now come out with me, thirdly, it's serenity. It's serenity. Again, our dessert is a forever nightmare of teeth-gnashing agitation in our cup to drink down. When we get to hell, in our cell, there is a very thick cup of wrath that we must drink down. It says in Psalm 11 and verse 6, on the wicked God will rain down snares, and fire and brimstone and burning wind would be the portion of their cup. But that's for the unrepentant, those who don't believe in the Lord Jesus. But for those who believe and those who are repentant, praise God, that fiery cup has been exchanged for a very refreshing cup. We never have to drink it because Jesus drank the wrath for us. Because Jesus says, I thirst. In drinking the sinner's cup, believers then will never thirst. And do you remember when the Spirit awakened you? I was 17 years old, and I thought I was a pretty good guy. I thought I could come before God on the last day and say I'm better than most, and surely I'd gain access into heaven. Then I realized that all my righteous deeds were as filthy rags. And those boards of my good deeds that I was using to build a bridge to God, they were rotten! And I would split hell wide open. And I would get these panic attacks, feeling like I am hanging over hell. And I hungered and thirsted for a righteousness that was not my own. And I was doomed. But then I saw Jesus Christ drinking my cup on the cross when he said, I thirst. And you know what that brought me? My panic was exchanged for serenity, for peace, and for relief. Spurgeon says this, the cravings and thirsts of your conscience are satisfied, Christian. What a refreshing cup we get tonight. Oh, joy, your sorrow is over, Christian. Your peace. You were in a desert of panic attacks? Ha! Your peace, like a river, has come, and your righteousness, like the waves of the sea, has come. That's a quote from Isaiah 48 and verse 18. You see, God's conscience-satisfying grace, it rolls in like a mighty river, more mighty than the Zambezi in its flood stage that causes all the splashing over the gorge at the Victoria Falls or in Michigan. I'm from Michigan. There we have the Great Lake, Lake Michigan. You come to the shore, you look across, it's oceanic. Can't see the other side.
I think it's better than an ocean because it's fresh water. No sharks, and you can drink it.
Well, I take my 5 children there over the years, and we come onto the beach, and I love being here on a windy day because I take my children out, and the waves come. It's so different than the Gobi Desert. So different from being in a thirsting, arid wilderness. Oh no, they get into the water and the waves come and they smack them and they knock them down and they laugh. And they get up and they get smacked and they knock them again and they laugh and they can drink and they can drink to their heart's delight and there's no thirst. This is what we have in the Lord Jesus. Peace like a river we have in the Lord Jesus. Spurgeon says, the cravings of thirst of your conscience are satisfied. Oh, joy, your sorrow is over. Your peace like a river has come, and your righteousness like the waves of the sea. You know of that hymn that we sang just earlier. See the streams of living water. This is what we get, beloved. We're not in the desert now. We're in the house of God. Grace is on tap. See the streams of living water streaming from eternal love. Well supply thy sons and daughters, and all fear of want remove. Who can faint while such a river ever flows their thirst to swage? Grace which like the Lord the giver never fails from age to age. Do you sing that song here by Horatio Spafford? When peace like a river, you know that one? I love that one. When I'm full of anxiety and worry and misery and uncertainty, I can exchange it looking on Jesus for serenity. And I can sing, though Satan should buffet, though trials should come, let this blessed assurance control. Christ has regarded my helpless estate and has shed his own blood for my soul. My sin, oh, the bliss of... When I was a Roman Catholic boy, I learned this song really early by heart. I've never forgotten it. My sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought. My sin, not in part, but the whole, past, present, and future, is nailed to the cross and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, O my soul. No outer darkness, desert, thirsting for me. I have this peace like a river on tap because of the Lord Jesus as my Savior. And you have it too, Christian. Drink deeply from the river of grace here in the house of God. The river is here. So we've seen its physicality, its spirituality, its sympathy, its serenity. Lastly, in Jesus saying, I thirst, its responsibility. Its responsibility. Christ's thirst and our looking on it calls for our action. We've got to do something. And consider three things I think we ought to do, then we're done. First, there should be love for God. Love for God, the Father who spared not his own Son. Fathers love their sons. I was in Kabwata Baptist Church, front row sat Chipita, pastor with his little 18-month-old son. I could just tell, he loves that little boy. You can imagine how the little boy is taken to the doctor and there's a needle put into him and little boy cries and Chipita aches inside. I was even told the story of a father a couple of centuries ago in Europe. He was a military captain. His two sons were captured by the enemy and they were both to be executed. So the father takes his horse and drives it into the enemy camp and he says, I come to give myself for the lives of my sons. And the enemy said, one for one. You can have one back if you substitute yourself, but only one. And he thought, okay. He looked at the one so handsome. He looked at the other so strong. I can't spare this one. I can't spare that one. I can't spare this one. I can't spare that one. The enemy struck them both dead because the father couldn't decide which one. He couldn't spare either of them. And isn't that fatherhood? But look at the Heavenly Father here. The Heavenly Father, we find that he spares not his own son. Flavel says this. This ought to melt us. It ought to melt us. God the Father exposed his own son to this extremity, to these bitter cries, and yet relieved him not with the least refreshment till Jesus fainted and died under it. The Father heard the cries of his Son, that voice, "I thirst," pierced heaven and reached the Father's ears. But he would not refresh him in his agonies. He would not reduce any of the debt that his Son was paying. And all this for the love he had for poor sinners. Love. Do you see the love there? We have a hymn we sing. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. I ache when I sing it because it's so true. But seeing Jesus on the cross like this, it makes us love him, doesn't it? Go and look at him with your eyes of faith. Don't you love him for what he's doing for you, believer? Look at the Lord Jesus Christ. This is a melting love. I've heard about icebergs out in the ocean and how a hot sun will break up an iceberg far more effectively than crashing waves beating up against it. You ever come to the house of God having sinned during the week? You come to the house of God and you think, I deserve a good whipping. I deserve a good beating in my Father's house. Instead, he comes and he melts you. Look at tonight with the love of the Lord Jesus. Beloved, we need to love God who spared not his Son in response. That's our responsibility. But secondly, beyond having love for God, we need to have hatred for sin. Think of how agonizing it was for Jesus to drink down that thick, potent cup of God's wrath mixed because of our sin. He was gagging on it. I have a nice bottle of water here that was provided. But imagine if some deacon maliciously had taken one of those barbed wire spurs on the top of the security fences and had tossed it in there. And then I drank it down. It got stuck in my throat. You say, how cruel. Well, you realize that's what you do. And that's what I do when we dabble around and pet our sin. Because who drove in the nails? It was us. Who shouted, crucify him? It was us. I was denied thee, Lord. I crucified thee, the hymn says. How dare we, as Christians who say we love the Lord Jesus Christ, continue to play around and pet with darling sins? Here we find, looking at the adorable Son of God dying in our behalf, saying, I thirst. Here we find hatred for our sin. You've heard of the Father. Well, there was a grandpa. Spurgeon tells of a grandpa who's cutting the Thanksgiving turkey at the feast, and a little granddaughter comes and says, Papa, and he turns and the girl comes close and the knife goes right into her abdomen, and there she's bludgeoned and she falls down in a puddle of blood. What does the father do with the knife? Does he cuddle it? He throws it. He hates it. So it is with our sin. Let us not be tossing barbed wire spurs into the cup of the Lord Jesus. May we hate our sin, gouge out right eyes, cut them off. I don't know what it is the Lord may have caught you in. I don't know what's going on in Zambia. I'm from America. I don't know what you're being convicted of right now. But you do. Lord Jesus has his finger right on that sin. Man, what is yours? Woman, what is yours? Hate. Look at Jesus. Love the Savior. But let us hate our sin. Let us make a holy resolution to kill it. Throw it far from us. And let us not be like people who listen to sermons and the sermon is like a playing of a beautiful musical instrument, but then we go away. We do not do the things that we said we would do. May God help us keep our vows by the help of the Holy Spirit. And then lastly, I guess here we also see in responsibility, love for God, hatred for sin. Also consider sympathy for sinners. Some commentators say when Jesus says, I thirst, it also conveyed Jesus yearning and longing to save sinners. You see, Jesus craves for sinners' salvation. I thirst that people be saved. We see this in John chapter 4, the woman at the well. Jesus says, give me a drink. And Jesus is going to speak about, I can give you water that if you drink of it, you're never going to thirst again. And he evangelizes her. You don't have to ever be thirsty. The good news of the gospel is a cup of cold water. Spurgeon says this, oh, I wish that all we who love Christ knew more of this hungering and thirsting after the redemption of our fellow man. May the Lord teach us to sympathize with them, those lost ones. If he wept for sinners, may our cheeks never be dry. He was in anguish for their souls. And will we not trouble our souls and lives that souls might be saved, O God? Strike our hearts with a rod more powerful than the rod of Moses, and may we gush with the gospel, giving it to others. May you fill our eyes with sympathetic tears for others, so they could drink deeply of the grace that we have drunk in the Lord Jesus Christ. We're like those lepers. We're not doing a good thing. We're hiding this good news. Others are thirsting out there in the deserts of God's wrath. And you go to the East Park Mall. Do we just watch them go by? No. No, we need to say something to them. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It's the power of God unto salvation. And then even here, I would evangelize here. And I would say, look, there's a river here. Come on. Bring your soul. We spoke about cleansing the leper. You can dip yourself in. You can drink here. You can be cleansed. You can be satisfied here. The river is here. There's an account. Joel Beakey gave this, I heard a while back, and he said, there's an account of two men who were at the Louvre in France, that museum where the Mona Lisa is. There was one painting on the wall. It was called Checkmate. And there was a picture of a chess table with all the pieces, the pawns, the rooks, the king, the queen, the bishop, the knights. And they were in a certain arrangement. And on one side of the table was a young man. He stood looking like he had seen a ghost. He was in horror and despair. You know why? Because he sold his soul to the individual on the other side of the table who was the devil. And he was in despair. And the devil had so tempted him into such a grievous sin that it was checkmate. He'd lost his soul. The two men stared at the painting and one walked away, but the one who stayed was actually a chess master. The chess master stared at the table, at the painting. He looked at the configuration of all the pieces and he, after about 45 minutes, said, hey, there's one move. It's not checkmate. There's one move, he shouted to his friend on the other side of the museum. There's a move! And I speak to you. You may think that you have sold your soul to Satan and you've sinned away your day of grace. But I'm telling you, it is not checkmate. There is a move. One move you can make. Tonight, come to the Lord Jesus. And I'm not just talking about the person who wandered in here for the first time. I'm talking about you who may be here for the 10,000th and first time. Because I need to believe in Jesus. Yeah, back when I was 17 years old. But I need to believe in Jesus now in my 50s. I need to believe in Jesus today. Maybe the 10,000th and first time. So I'm just saying, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Believe in the Lord Jesus. Drink deeply from the rivers of grace. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you for the Lord Jesus. We thank you that you didn't spare him. We thank you that you've given us an opportunity of grace when you offer us the cup of salvation. May we drink. We think of sins that need to be repented of. Lord, help us gouge them out, throw them far from us. Help us, Lord, day after day. If we're living according to the flesh, you will die. If by the Spirit we put to death the misdeeds of the body, we will live. And may it not be our willpower, but the Spirit of Christ who enables us to will and act according to your good pleasure. Hear us, we pray. Don't let the night be wasted. In Jesus' name, amen.